Well, I want you this evening to take your Bibles, please, if you brought them, and I hope you did, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the first book in the New Testament, and we're going to continue our study on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like to begin by reading to you the Lord's Prayer as recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, follow along silently, if you would, with me, please, beginning in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began our study together, or at least we began the first phase of looking at the Lord's Prayer together, by looking at the phrase, Our Father, which art in heaven. And since it's been a couple of weeks, I think a little review would be good. We said that it is not the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly called, that the Lord Jesus wants us to repeat verbatim. It's not so much that Jesus wants us to memorize this prayer and every time we pray, simply pray this prayer. Rather, it's a matter that every one of the phrases in this prayer represent a principle of prayer. They represent a principle that Jesus wants us to use in our prayer life. And so our job really is to boil down the principles from each of these phrases and then to learn them or list them in whatever way we choose, to list them out, and then in our own words to pray those very same principles back to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with the words of the Lord's Prayer, but I believe God also wants to hear us pray in our own words, and I believe the very fact that in the two occurrences of the Lord's Prayer in the Bible, that they're not the same word for word, indicates that it's not so much exact words that Jesus is interested in, but the principles that are behind the words. Now, we began last week by talking about the first principle as explained in Our Father, which art in heaven. And I told you the principle number one of praying is this, that prayer has to be rooted in seeing God our Father for truly the way He is, seeing Him accurately. We must see the Father as Jesus saw the Father. We must see Him based upon the way that the Word of God presents Him to us. He is our Father, which art in heaven. That is, He's not the same as our earthly father. And as we talked about, so many of us, when we hear the word father, we immediately get emotional signals from our dads on earth. But this is not the same kind of dad. This is one that's in heaven, and therefore He's a totally different kind of father than you've ever known. And the way we learn about Him is from the Word of God. And so when we go to God in prayer, in order to get prayer right, we have to begin by seeing God right, the way Jesus saw Him as our Father, as a good Father, as a perfect Father in every way. Now, Jesus' phrase, Our Father which art in heaven, tells us some marvelous things about God. And I began to share those with you. I've got a list of seven things that by calling God our Father which art in heaven, Jesus wants to communicate to us about God. Number one, our Father, using that phrase, tells us of a living, breathing God. That is, Jesus declares to us, by starting off this prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, that prayer is not just psychological hocus pocus. That there really is somebody there, a living God who is listening, who's alive, and who's going to answer our prayers. And that means that we must come to God with confidence, knowing that a real living person is listening and going to respond. Number two, our Father tells us of an intimate, personal God. That is, God is a good Father because God's a good everything. And a good Father is interested in being close to His children. God wants the kind of relationship with you and me that He had with Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember, He used to come in the cool of the day and walk with them and talk with them hand in hand in the garden. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. God wants to be an intimate, personal part of each one of our lives. And that means that we can come to God not just with confidence, but with assurance that God will never push us away. God will never say, oh, I don't want to talk to you right now. God won't reject, because God is the kind of God who wants intimacy with you and me. Number three, our Father tells of an accepting God. You see, a good father accepts his children for who they are, not for how they perform. He accepts his children, warts, pimples, and all. Now, I know many human fathers may not live up to that, but that's the exciting thing, is that we have a Father which art in heaven, and our God, our Heavenly Father, always lives up to that. You're not on a performance trip with God. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And God loves you and accepts you and even likes you. Can you believe that? God likes you just for what you are. And you don't have to perform to make God like you. He likes you just the way you are. He doesn't expect any more maturity out of you than just where you are, just living up to where you are. And God likes you just because you're you. Now, you know something? If you really get a hold of that truth, it will not only change your prayer life, it'll change your whole life. God is an accepting God. For a believer, God is not a God of rejection, but a God of acceptance. And what that means is that we can come to God, we can come to God with total honesty and total transparency without fear of being rejected or condemned, because we know that admitting the truth about ourselves to God won't change the way God feels about us one iota. God already knows the truth about you, and He already loves you in spite of it. So you've got nothing to fear in telling God what's really happening, because it's not going to change how He feels about you one bit. He loves you already, and He knows it all, okay? Now that's where we've been. Got four more to give you, and we'll make it, I promise, all right? Four more, here we go. So let's dig in. Number four, our Father tells us of a tender, compassionate God. Of a tender, compassionate God. You know, it's how would you begin prayer? Have you ever sat around and thought how you start your prayers? Most of us probably haven't much thought about it. But I mean, think of all the ways Jesus could have started his prayer. He could have said, our judge who art in heaven, couldn't he? Sure. He could have even said, our master who art in heaven. He could have said, our king who art in heaven. He could have even said simply, our God who art in heaven. But he didn't use any of those terms. He started off with the very tender, very beautiful term, our Father. And I believe Jesus did that on purpose, because I believe that by using the word Father, he wanted to communicate something to us. Or if he'd have used the word judge, he'd have communicating something, wouldn't he? And if he'd have used the word master, he would have communicated something. And by using the word Father, he communicates something too. You know what he communicates? He communicates that God has a role in our lives as a tender, gentle, compassionate Father. Back in Psalm 103, and I don't want you to turn there, there's a great verse, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Many of you, I think, probably know the verse I'm going to use, and you know it by heart. It says this, verse 13, Psalm 103, as a father pities or has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What a beautiful verse. And here God in that verse compares himself to a father, and the one fatherly quality that he singles out above all others to say that he, God, is like, is that element of compassion and pity on his children. And you know, the Bible just abounds, with exclamations of God's mercy and his compassion for us. Just a couple of examples. In Psalm 78, talking about the many sins that Israel did in the wilderness to God, it says this, and I'm reading from verse 37. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast with his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passed away and comes not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. But he was full of compassion. Oh, that's beautiful. And Jesus, who said that he who has seen me has seen the Father. Boy, he demonstrated that kind of compassion, didn't he? He treated his sheep with such tenderness. Listen, Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, like having no shepherd. Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them. John 11, you remember that? He stood there at Lazarus's tomb, you remember? And he saw all the people weeping over Lazarus. And he was moved with compassion, and Jesus stood there. And you remember what he did? He wept. Compassion. And I love the parable of the prodigal son. Do you know in the parable of the prodigal son, the father in that parable stands for our Father who art in heaven. And I love what it says. It says, and the son arose, and he came to his father. And while the boy was a far way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran to meet him and hugged him and fell at his feet and wept. You want to know what God's heart's like as a father? There it is, right there. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 7? You're in the Gospels. Turn to Luke chapter 7, will you please? Luke chapter 7. Here we have the Lord Jesus, and he comes across a widow lady whose only child has just died. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. And when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now this was a disaster. In those days, for you to be a widow in a culture such as Israel's was bad, because women didn't go out and work in those days. But at least if she had a son who could go out and work the fields and bring some money in, she could survive. But here her only son had died and she was a widow. This was bad. And it says, and many of the people of the city were with her. Now watch verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, what does it say? He had compassion on her and said to her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, a young man, I say to thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And they delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Why am I sharing all these examples with you? Because to see Jesus is to see who? The Father. And you want to see how God responds to you every time you come to him hurting, every time you come to him sin sick, every time you come to him aching, every time you come to God with a problem, every time you come to God with your heart heavy, you know what kind of God you'll find? The same kind of God that the widow of Nain found. The same kind of God that the prodigal son found. The same kind of God that the multitudes Jesus looked out on found. That's the kind of God you'll find. A God of compassion. A God of tenderness. A God of comfort and forgiveness and help. You know, there's a great hymn that says this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, I love the refrain. It says, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us right here by calling God our Father, which art in heaven. And my dear friend, if a Christian is to pray right, he has to come to God knowing that that's the kind of God he's going to find. That's the kind of God he's going to find. And that means we can come to God with hope, knowing that we're going to find compassion. And we're going to find forgiveness. That's exciting to me. I could stop right here, and I think I've said enough to encourage you, I hope. A God of hope and compassion. But I got a fifth one. Our Father tells not only of a compassionate God, but it tells of a guiding God. You know, a good father helps guide and lead his children. And throughout the Word of God, God, in comparing himself to a father, talks about guiding the lives of his children. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 4, Jeremiah says, "My father, you have been the guide of my youth." And in Jeremiah 31, 9, it says this, "Then they shall come with weeping and with supplication, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble." Listen now, "for I am a father to Israel." That's exciting. That means that part of God's fatherly role in his mind is helping his children walk in a straight path where they won't stumble. And you know, the Word of God is full, just full of promises that God gives about guiding people. Psalm 32 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And Psalm 48 says, "For God is our God forever. He will be our guide even until death." And Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it." And I don't know if you ever examined Psalm 23 real good, but you know who does all the leading in Psalm 23? God does. Doesn't it say there, "He," what? "Leads me beside still waters." Doesn't it say, "He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me through all of life, even through the valley of the shadow of death." That whole psalm is about one thing, that's God leading and guiding his children. You know, one of my favorite old TV shows is a show called Father What? Knows Best. Oh, you guys know it too. Whatever happened to that show? That was a great show. I used to come home from school. They used to show it in the afternoon, you know, like around 4:30 down where I lived. And I used to come home and flip the TV on. I loved that show. That was a great show. I guess Father Knows Best is not real popular in our culture these days. I don't know. If you ever notice on TV, the father is always the buffoon and the idiot. Have you noticed that? Listen, there's some real propaganda going on, but I don't want to get in that tonight. But anyway, in God's kingdom, this may not be a very popular truth on earth, but in God's kingdom, I want to tell you something. Father always knows best, right? Your heavenly Father always knows best for you. He knows all about you, and he's got a plan for your life. Right in Matthew chapter 6, it says what? That your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask for it. Now that's great news, because I meet people so often, even Christians, who are bewildered and upset about the pain this world brings. And you know what makes it so difficult? Is because it all seems so accidental and it all seems so meaningless. But when you see God, your Father, as a guiding God, boy, it changes the whole thing, and it'll change your prayer life. It'll mean when you come to God that you won't come with the purpose of prayer to be talking God into living your plan. You won't come and say, "God, I got my plan for my life. Now let me talk you into it, God." Oh, no. You'll come to God if you see God that way, with a submission in your life and saying, "God, I'm here today to find out what your plan is for my life." God has a plan for your life. And that means that when you go into prayer, one of the ways you've got to go in, if you see God the way he really is you've got to go in with submission to God's plan for your life. You need to go in, "My will be done," but by the time you come out of prayer, you need to be saying, "Thy will be done." All right, I got two more. Ready? Here we go. Number 6. Our Father, that phrase, tells of a God who demands honor and respect. Did you hear that? Who demands honor and respect. In Malachi chapter 1, God says this. He says, "A son honors his father. If then I be a father, where is my honor?" You know, God instructed the Israelites in the Old Testament to honor and obey their parents. And God was very serious about that. Do you know, in the Old Testament, if you were a son or daughter and you disobeyed and you disrespected your parents, you know what they did to you? They took you out and they threw stones at you and killed you, and your dad got to be the first guy to throw the stone. It's true. Now you say, "Well, why did God do that?" because he wanted to build a principle into his people, because he wanted to teach them that that kind of respect was due him as well as their father. And we have to recognize that when we come to God, we have to come prepared to obey him. And when we come to God, we have to come prepared. Everybody's going to close their windows. That's all right. Go ahead. If you need to go, go. All right. Ain't no sense everybody going piecemeal. If you need to go, go. For those of you on the tape, it just started raining. All right. Anybody else want to go? I'm stopped now. You want to go? All right. Let's go back and try it again now. Principle number 6. Our Father means that we need to come to God with respect and with honor. David said, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. And we need to be careful of that. And you know, that's the balance of this word, our Father. Oh, yes, he's gentle. Oh, yes, he's tender. Oh, yes, he's loving. But you know something else? He also demands respect and honor as our Father. And that means that we have to come to God with reverence and respect. I got one last one, number 7. Our Father in heaven tells of a God with unlimited resources. Did you hear that? Because this is not our Father who is on earth, is it? This is our Father which art in heaven. And what that means is that everything that heaven has, every resource of heaven is available to our Father. You know, God, our Father, makes a lot of promises to us, lots and lots of promises in the Word of God. But those promises are only as good as God's resources to make them happen. And I'm sure glad I don't have a father who's limited to the resources of earth, but I have a father who has all the resources of heaven at his command. And what that means is that I can come to God with boldness, knowing that anything God promises me he can do, he can really do. And that's neat. That means I don't have to say, well, God, you know, I'm praying for this, but gee, God, I'm not really sure you could pull this off. Oh, no, boy, that does away with that kind of prayer. My prayer is, God, you can do exceedingly abundantly better and greater than I ask or think. God, I can ask you for anything. I can trust you for anything. All right, let me summarize. Wrapped up in that little phrase, our Father who art in heaven, is the whole dimension of our relationship to God. And Jesus reduces our entire walk with God to one phrase, our entire relationship with God to one phrase, our Father who art in heaven. Now let me tell you what that means. It means he's real and alive so I can come to him with confidence. It means that he's personally interested in me so I can come to him with assurance. It means that he accepts me for who and what I am so I can come to him in honesty and transparency. It means that God is tender and compassionate so I can come to him with hope. It means that God has a glorious plan for my life so I can come to him in simple surrender. It means that God demands a father's honor so I must come to him respectfully. And it means that God has unlimited resources so I can come to him with boldness. Hey, listen, there's a lot wrapped up in that little phrase, our Father, which art in heaven. Can I give you one final thought? He never changes. He never changes. Malachi chapter 3 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Human fathers may be fickle. Human fathers may be undependable. You may not know when you go to your human dad whether one time you're going to find him all lovey-dovey and cooperative and the next time he may smack you upside the head. But you won't find God to be that way. No, you'll find God the very same every single time. He never changes. And so whenever you go to God, you'll find him just like we talked about tonight. That's the way you'll always find him. That's neat. Well, principle number 1 of prayer, could I give it to you in one word? The word is recollection. Write that down. That's the word. Recollection. What I mean by that is that we all tend to go to God so self-centered in our prayers that when we drop to our knees, we just start blurting out what we want. We walk in and get on our knees and start. God, I need this. God, I need that. Oh, God, help me with this. Oh, God, this. And God, do you see this? And God, do you see that? Well, see, Jesus didn't start like that. No, Jesus started by recollecting, by reminding himself just whose presence he was going into. Our Father, who art in heaven. And that's what we need to do. Jesus is teaching us principle number one of prayer is recollection. That we need to stop for a moment and remind and recollect upon ourselves just who this God is that we're going to now pray to. And you know what? That'll set your prayers in a right context. A context of respect and honor that's due a Father. A context of hope and assurance that's due a Father that loves you. A context of submission, because that Father's got a great plan for your life. And a context of boldness and confidence, because that Father's got all the resources you'll ever need to provide for you. And you know what? Then you're ready. Then you're ready. When you've got that little context, then you're ready to pray. But not until. And I'm convinced there's lots of Christians who go to prayer every single day, but they never really pray with maximum effectiveness because they never stop long enough to get the context right, to get the setting right, because they don't recollect who this God is. Well, that's principle number one. And I pray this week when you get ready to pray that the first thing you'll do, the first word that'll pop in your head is recollection, and that you'll stop for 60 seconds. Or 2 minutes, or 5 minutes, or whatever, and say, God, just help me now, before I ever say a word to you, before I ever ask you for a thing, God, let me start like Jesus started. Let me start, God, by just for a moment, recollecting who you are. Loving, kind, compassionate, majestic, holy, unlimited resources, accepting me for who I am, real, alive. God, let me remind myself of who you are. My dear friends, you start like that, and I want to tell you something. Your prayer will be a much more biblical prayer by the time you're done. Well, that's our first principle, and I trust God will bless your prayer life this week as you start there. We got more to come next week. Hallowed be thy name. Man, this gets better as you go along. So you be here next week, and we'll study the Word of God together. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you so much for being the God that you are. And Lord, this evening, we would like to recollect, even as we close in prayer, about you. Dear Lord, our Father who art in heaven has so much wrapped up in it that's precious to us. Lord, it reminds us that you're a God who's real and alive. That we're just not talking into the air, but we're talking to a living God. Lord, it reminds us that you're a God who's personally interested in each of us. And Lord, that means that we can come to you with assurance that you're not going to push us away. Lord, it reminds us that you're a God who accepts us just for what we are. Lord, that we don't have to work to impress you, but you like us just for what we are. And Lord, that means we can come and relax and simply be honest with you. Lord, it reminds us that you're a God who's tender and compassionate and full of mercy. And oh God, how we need that mercy. Lord, it means we can come to you with hope. It reminds us, Lord, that you're a God who demands honor and respect as a father. Lord, help us to come that way. It reminds us that you've got a glorious plan for our life, that you want us to not dictate our plan, but just to submit to yours. And Lord, it reminds us that you've got all the resources of heaven, and any promise you make us, you can keep. Oh, God, what a different approach to you we take when we remind ourselves that that's the way you are. Lord, help us this week, each one of these dear folks that are here, when they get on their knees and start to pray, to start by recollecting who you are. And God, we want to praise you and thank you tonight that you're such a great God and that you love us, Lord, and that you want us to come and pray to you. Lord, bless us as we continue to study this Lord's Prayer. And Father, I pray you would revolutionize our prayer lives as we let the Lord Jesus himself, through his word, teach us to pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.